Hello, how are you? Welcome back. I'm Pastor Jeff Davis. We're here at Dearborn Covenant Church, and we welcome you for Palm Sunday. We want to look into the Word together, worship the Lord together, and we're thankful that we can meet this way by way of the internet. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can look together in your Word as we look and celebrate what the Lord Jesus Christ, what you have done for us, going to the cross. You died for our sins. You were buried. You rose again the third day, and you are victorious over sin and death. You showed yourself alive with many convincing proofs to your disciples. And then after 40 days, you went to heaven, sending your Holy Spirit a week later at Pentecost. And now, Lord, we stand waiting your return. We thank you that these truths are anchors for our soul, and we're trusting you for that. We want to celebrate you in spirit and truth together today and all this week. We ask these things in Jesus' name. We're so happy that you're back. And I had mentioned before that the president said, wouldn't it be great if this were over by Easter? Well, and so some people ask, are we going to miss Easter? Well, I can tell you what, Easter's not coming this year. It can't come. It came 2,000 years ago. We've been celebrating it ever since. And so Easter is a historical fact. Now, how will we celebrate it? We're not going to congregate, but we'll definitely celebrate Easter because of the celebration of the Lord Jesus Christ defeating death. Coming out of the grave, the tomb is still empty, and we praise the Lord for that. And so, yeah, we don't have to worry about missing Easter. Easter is a fact of history. But we want to look into that a little bit. We also want to learn a lesson from Abraham, and we want to remind ourselves, what's the difference between Christianity and all of the religions? And then, what does it mean to expect Jesus' return? And then we'll end, we'll look at, here we have bread and wine, and we're going to look at that, what that means, and how that declares the message of Easter until Jesus comes back. And so, let's get right into it. We have lots of passages, and there's, I believe you'll see some passages written down at the website that we can look into. We're going to look into several passages in the book of Acts showing what the disciples themselves preached to different groups as far as the Easter message, and then some from the epistles. Yeah, we can't miss Easter any more than we can miss Christmas. But let's think about that for a second. Missing Christmas. That's actually been the subject of many books and movies. Oh, we're going to miss Christmas, and people have to rush in there to save it. And what do they think when they say that? Well, Christmas, no presents, no eggnog, no pumpkin pie, no fruitcake, no mistletoe, no celebration, no vacation. As a child, that was one of the things I always looked forward to, was Christmas vacation. No parties, no family, no family gatherings, no maxed out credit cards. Well, that might be good. But you know what? Many people actually do miss Christmas because they have a Christmas without Jesus. And there are many people who have Easter without Jesus. And so they really miss it because they don't know what it's all about. They think it has to do with coloring eggs and eating chocolate eggs or having jelly beans or bunnies and chicks of different colors, hiding candy and eggs for children to find, all of these games, but many times they don't have Jesus. And so do they miss Easter? Well, not any more this year than every year, if that's what they understand Easter to be. Easter is about Jesus Christ raised from the dead, conquering death, and for our behalf. And so we're reminded when John the Baptist told his disciples in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, he said, "Behold," looking at the Lord Jesus Christ coming towards him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1, 29 and 36. So we're reminded of what the angel told Joseph engaged to marry. And he said, she's pregnant with a child by the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And so Christmas is about Jesus coming to be the Savior, and so is Easter. He is the sacrifice, the Passover lamb. That's who Jesus is. And so here's a couple of verses you might not see on a Christmas card, but it ties Easter and Christmas together. Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 10. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written in the scroll of the book, I have come to do your will, O God.'" And then the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire." You weren't pleased with them, although the law did require them. And he said, "Here I am, I've come to do your will." So he sets aside the first in order to establish the second. And so that by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so thank God for Christmas. Thank God for Easter. These are historical events that happened long ago, and we stand in the truth and the import of those events. We haven't been meeting for a couple of weeks as a congregation. We're not going to meet together physically in this location for Easter, so it seems, unless something really amazing happens in the next week. But Easter's not in danger. Yes, today we're celebrating Palm Sunday. And what is that? We remember back to what's called the triumphal entry, when the people laid down palm branches or even their own coats, receiving the promised king. "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And this is the one we've been waiting for. And they had all these great expectations of the Lord Jesus. They didn't know what that week had in store, not even his disciples. Well, Jesus had told them, even though he had told them many times, that he would have to be betrayed and then sold out to the leaders who would have him killed, and on the third day he would rise again. But they're celebrating. He's riding on a colt of a donkey, as according to Zechariah's prophecy, and people are so happy, but they didn't know what it would mean for him to be the Savior of the world and what he had to do in order to get rid of sin and death. He had to go to the cross carrying our sins, becoming sin for us, so that we could become in him the righteousness of God. And he didn't go alone. We're told that we were crucified with him. We were crucified with him. Everyone who put their faith in Jesus Christ were crucified with him. And then when he went into the grave, we went with him and we came out with him also. And we're told that we also ascended with him and are even now with Christ spiritually in the heavenly realms. And so Jesus came. He was born to accomplish Easter. Born of a virgin, lived in Israel as a human being for 30 years in obscurity. And then he was baptized of John. The Holy Spirit came upon him. He started doing miracles, healing the blind, healing the deaf, making the dumb to speak, the mute, that is, and healing and cleansing lepers. Even the deaf could hear his command. Even the dead could hear his command. And he did miracles with weather, with nature, and even multiplied bread and fish, witnessed by many people. And so they thought it would be an easy thing for him to overthrow the Roman government and overthrow the evil king Herod and set up a Davidic kingdom. But that's not what he came to do. In fact, Jesus told the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, that his kingdom is not of this world. If it were, his servants would have fought to prevent his arrest. But his kingdom is from another place. It's a kingdom of truth, and everyone who listens to truth comes to him. To which Pilate said, "What's that? What's truth?" He didn't know. Jesus showed himself alive for 40 days, and then he ascended to heaven. Christianity is different from every other religion. How's that? All the religions say, do this, do that, don't do that, don't do this. And they have these rules. You do it, you don't do it, you save yourself. But Christianity, it doesn't say do, it says done. And it's not you and I who do it. Christ has done it. He's done it on our behalf. And so we have a Savior. The other religions don't have a Savior. They have teachers who say, this is what you're supposed to do, and if you do enough of it, you'll be okay, and who knows how much that is. He has done it for us. We have to trust Him and follow Him. But He's the one who done it. He's the Savior, and we are trusting Him. And He's done everything. He was born. He went to the cross. He defeated death. He came out alive. He showed Himself alive. He sent the Holy Spirit. And now we're waiting for Him to return. That's the only thing that's still on the agenda for Him to do. And why is He waiting? He's given us a job to do. All we have to do is tell the world who He is and what He's done. That's our job. We're just His witnesses. And then as we follow Him and learn to live the way He wants in His family, the way we live gives credence to our message. If our actions and conduct contradict our message, it makes it that much harder for people to believe us. But if we live a life consistent with the message, then it makes it easier for people to believe. So Israel had a calendar of events when they look back to God's redemption of them through the Exodus, through the hand of Moses. And so they celebrated these every year, looking back to a historical event where God established them as their people. And so they would celebrate them. So we can do that. We can look back to what God has done. But just as the Exodus only happened once, so the death of Christ, His burial, His resurrection has only happened once. But we can look back to that. And that's fine. We should do that. But actually, there's a better way, too. And we can learn from Abraham about that. What's the best way to celebrate? The best way to memorialize what Christ has done. And so I want to learn a lesson from Abraham. Not the patriarch Abraham, the president Abraham. That's why we have a flag here. The president Abraham. During his famous Gettysburg Address. Gettysburg was the largest battle of the Civil War. We used to say there were 500,000 people died during that war, and now they've raised it up to like 750 because they realized many of the wounded later died. And of course, everyone who died was an American in that. And Gettysburg, it was about saving the Union. Of course, Jesus' sacrifice is about saving the world. The battle was on July 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. And on the 4th, they stopped fighting. But the 4th of July is mentioned in his address because he says 47 years ago. 87 years before 1863 was 1776. He didn't give the address until November 19th, but they're standing on this battlefield. 161,000 soldiers fought in that battle. 90,000 from the north, 71,000 from the south. There were 33,000 wounded, 14,500 from the Union and 18.7 from the Confederates. There were 7,000 who died, 3,100 Union, 3,900 Confederates, and there were 10,800 missing, almost equal on both sides, where they just don't know what happened to them. But it was a terrible battle, awesome, fearsome. And so they're there to dedicate that field. And some of you remember this. I remember as a child having to memorize this, not really understanding what it was about. But the president stood up and he said, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we're engaged in a great civil war. We have met a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. So conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition all men are created equal. And this war was putting that to the test. He said, we've met on a great battlefield of that war. We've come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who gave their lives that that nation might live. It's altogether fitting and proper that we should do that, but we cannot, in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor ability to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us, the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us. That from these honored dead, we take increased devotion to the cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here resolve to that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and the government of the people, by the people, for the people shall not perish from the earth. A powerful message. What was he saying? We can have a cemetery plot, we can have monuments, we can say words, but the way we actually remember them best is to finish the cause for which they died, to take up the task, the same task, with great determination and see it to the end. That battle was almost in the very center of the war years, and it was the largest battle. It was a strategic battle, and after that point, it was obvious to many that the North would win. Up to that point, it could have been won, and was almost won by General Lee and the South. But that was the turning point. And so we can learn a lesson from Abraham. The point of Easter, the way to remember it, is what was the sacrifice for and what still remains. What Christ has done, he has made propitiation for the whole world. What's he left for us to do? Simply tell people. Tell people so they can hear. How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And how can they tell them unless they're sent? Well, we have been sent to tell people. And so the message of Easter is we are to declare to people that Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death, but also that he's coming back. Saving the Union was one thing, but saving the world is something else. God loved the world so much that he gave his Son, that whoever believes would not perish but have eternal life. And what are we to do? Tell people so they can hear that and believe it. Now, not everyone will receive it. Some people will just ignore what you have to say. Some people will get angry. Some people, they have the idea of kill the messenger if they don't like the message. But either way, we tell people, and that's what Jesus told us to do. Let me read from Acts chapter 1. On the last day, when the Lord had been with his disciples for 40 days, showing himself alive with many convincing proofs, and they ask him, Lord, are you going to now at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not up for you to know the times and epochs that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then after that, he was lifted up from their sight, disappeared in a cloud, and they stood there staring into the sky. And then two angels appeared, and they said, men of Galilee, why are you staring in the sky? This same Jesus, just as he departed, he will return. So we are awaiting the physical return of Christ, but we're not just waiting around for that to happen. He said, you will be my witnesses, but wait till you have the power of the Holy Spirit, which they did. And the Holy Spirit did come about a week later, On the Feast of Weeks, the 7 weeks plus a day, which is 50 days, the Greek word for that is Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, empowered them, and they became witnesses of Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all are made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, and after that, those who belong to Christ at his coming. And then the end comes when he hands the kingdom over to God the Father after he's abolished all rule and authority and power. And so we're looking forward to the same Jesus to come back again. Paul told this to the pagans in Athens, the Epicureans and Stoics, in Acts 17. He says this, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance when people were worshiping gods made to look like men, God is now declaring to all men and to all people everywhere that they should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So this Jesus is going to be the judge of the earth, and God has shown him to be the appointed one by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, because the Greeks believed resurrection was the last thing they wanted. They said the body is the prison house of the soul, and the soul, once it's free of the body, will not have any sin involved in it. But others said, we'll hear you about this again. And so Paul went out, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite and the woman named Damaris and others with them. Some sneered, some wanted to hear more, and some believed. And that's how it goes when we tell people the gospel and mention not just what Christ has already done, but what he will do. He will be the judge of the earth. He's coming again. In chapter 3, Peter and John went to the temple. There was a crippled man there. Peter raised him to walk, and the man was so excited. He was leaping and jumping and praising God. So many people had seen this man. He'd been there every day begging at the temple, this lame man. And so a great crowd came around, and Peter said, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or godliness we've made this man walk? So Peter said, we don't have this power. Not me, not John. We don't have this power. But this was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. He has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Imagine telling these people this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know has been made strong. It's in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him. As you can all see. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of his prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped out, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. So here's Peter telling the Jewish people, their prophets said this had to happen, that the Christ would suffer, and that by them repenting and believing, fulfilling the signs and the will of God, then Christ would be sent again. Peter will pick up on this later in his second epistle, where he talks about the day of the Lord and how we can actually hasten its coming. So we're thinking of Palm Sunday. There'll be that Thursday night, the Last Supper, and we're thinking of having a Last Supper or having a time of communion that you can Zoom with us, and you'll have to get your own juice and your own bread, but we can do that together as a family if you want to do that on Thursday night. But on that Last Supper, he just told them that they were all going to run away from him, and Peter would even deny him three times. And then he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Even though all this is going to happen, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. So, we're at a time when people are troubled because of this virus, because of this sickness and this panic and this confusion. Don't let your hearts be troubled. We have an eternal home. And if we die first, we just go there early. But we're waiting for that. In Titus, Paul said, we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our blessed hope. The writer of Hebrews says that Christ was offered a first time to bear many sins, but he'll come a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. So we look to the first coming when he was the sheep. He went to the cross. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But when he comes the second time, he's not going to be that sheep. He's not going to be that suffering servant. He's going to be the conquering king. And we look forward to that. There are many other verses that we could look at. I'll just mention them quickly. Beloved, we are now the children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. So we're not yet what we will be, but one day we will be like him. And so in the meanwhile, this hope gives us motivation and strength to say no to sin and to listen to God and follow him. In Philippians, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. So he's going to use his power to change us. In Thessalonians, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. There are many other that I won't read them for you, but they're wonderful. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 4. Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom. So he's talking about the second coming of Christ and judgment. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. We have to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ came and he did and he accomplished on the cross and in the empty tomb and sending the Holy Spirit. And he's coming again. We have to tell people about that, because there'll come a time when people won't want to hear. So we need to tell them while people are listening. And then Peter, I said this is coming. 2 Peter 3. He said, no, first of all, then the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following their own lusts. So they're not following facts, they're following lusts. And saying, where's the promise of his coming? You know what? It's been a long time. 2,000 years. Forever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. He reminds them, well, that's not the case. Creation was a big change, and then the flood was also a big change. But I skip ahead to verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, meaning they won't be ready for it, in which the heavens and will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with fervent heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Since we know what's going to come and all of this stuff that looks important is going to burn, it's not important, it's all passing away. Looking forward and hastening the coming of the day of God. So we are to anticipate this and even hasten or speed its coming. Because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. How do we speed its coming? What's he waiting for? We're told he's waiting that all would come to repentance, that none would perish. He's waiting for the message to go to the ends of the earth. In Matthew 24, Mark 13, the Lord talks about his return. They ask him specifically about his return, and he said the message of the gospel will go to the ends of the earth first. And so we need to be getting the message out. And there will be those who even fight against us, in which Paul gives this terrible warning. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 9. Through 10. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. To give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. So there will be a great price to pay for those who reject our message and fight against us. There's only one Savior, and all we're doing is telling people who the Savior is. We're not the Savior. We're saved by the Savior, and so can everyone be. So Easter is not coming this year. Easter happened 2,000 years ago, or at least 1,990 years ago. But Jesus might come this year. We're to be looking forward to him. And when Paul mentions how he had received from the Lord, which he delivered to the Corinthians, that on the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then the same way, he took the cup, and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me." And then he said, "Whenever, as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And that's what we're to do. We're to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes and be looking for him to come. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.